We're continuing on in this series that we started at the first of the year called A Fresh Start, looking at snapshots of stories in Scripture where people, sometimes groups of people, need a fresh start, asking questions about what those fresh starts look like and what we can learn, asking what are the roots that we see in the stories, what sort of intervention happens, and then what is the aftermath, the result of receiving that fresh start, and what could God continue to teach us today? Today we're going to be talking about a story in which a person is restored and returned. It's going to be in Luke chapter 8. It's a story actually that's in all the synoptic gospels, so I did borrow one phrase from Mark chapter 5, where it's also found, and I put it in brackets here today because I want to talk about that. But for the most part, Luke chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 26 and read a story about a man who is in absolutely desperate need of a fresh start. If you want to follow along with me, and the words will be on the screen behind me. Luke 8, starting in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains. He had cried out and cut himself with stones, and he had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. When a story is told one time in the Gospels, it's already valuable. When it's repeated, wow. But when it's there three times, I mean, I would venture to say that it's a message to us that we have a lot we can learn from this particular story about this particular man and the fresh start that he so desperately needed. I actually preached on this passage about a year and a half ago when we were going through the Gospel of Mark. And what I found, it's funny, I came to some of the same observations, but with different interpretations this time. And some of the things I saw this time through, I went, wow, how did I not see that the first time? And it's because when we read Scripture, we are interacting with the Spirit of God, leading and directing everything that we do. And it's a fresh start every time. So let's get started with this one. What is the root of the issue that we have here? Well, we read in the text that Jesus ventures into a region called the Gerasenes. Anybody been there? Yeah. You shouldn't raise your hand because you don't know where and what that is. Some of you are reading that going, is that a suburb of Cleveland? Is it one of those new areas that's popping up? But I think understanding where this was, when it was, helps us out tremendously. The Gerasenes, you notice it was on the other side of the lake, kind of like the other side of the tracks. Jesus has now left the Jewish culture, the Jewish area, the Jewish people. He is venturing into Gentile territory. That's already one strike of uncleanliness, because now Jesus is going to be around unclean people. Gentiles were considered unclean people. On top of that, the area of the Gerasenes was very religious for the emperor. There were actually temples constructed all over the place that were encouraging of the worship of the gods, and particularly of the emperor. So not just a generic unclean Gentile area, but now an area with temples devoted to the worship of the emperor and other gods. On top of that, did you notice that Jesus also stops in a location that includes a lot of tombs? Another strike of uncleanliness, because in the Jewish world of Jesus' day, if you touched or walked near enough to a tomb, a grave, you became unclean, had to go through a whole ceremony to fix that. So not just a generic Gentile area, not just temples constructed for the worship of emperor, but also now a place where there is unclean tombs. On top of that, what animal is gathered on the hillside nearby? Pigs, right? Another strike of uncleanliness. So not only Gentile, generic territory, temples built to the emperor, and so now we have pigs on top of it. The level of unclean is reaching epic proportions. Oh, and by the way, he comes face to face with a naked, demon-possessed man. Those are a lot of layers of uncleanliness that Jesus ventures into. So what in the world do we learn from that before we even get into the actual story? Here's what I think we learn, and I want to say it clearly. I want to make sure everybody hears it, and if you don't hear anything else the rest of the time that we're here today, because you're thinking, wow, I wonder what good college basketball games are on this afternoon, or I wonder what Olympic sports I'm going to get to see on TV, or maybe you're just thinking, is it time for my nap yet? Because I feel like it is. Please hear this. Jesus is not afraid of your junk. He's just not. Jesus is not scared of your junk. If he were, we would not see him going into a generic Gentile area with temples and pigs and tombs and all that stuff. We would see him running the other direction. So if you've ever thought, my junk is too much for Jesus, you need to know you are wrong. Jesus is not afraid of your junk. If you've ever thought, no, but you don't understand, my ugliness is too frightful, my brokenness is too deep, my pile of past mistakes much too high, I want to tell you lovingly and gently, but also firmly, you are wrong. Jesus is not afraid of your junk. He'll walk in and through it to get to you, to give you the healing and the wholeness that you so desperately want and need. And this man needs it. He needs a fresh start. He's a driven man, and I say driven because I think he's being driven, according to what we read, in at least three ways. Here's the first one. This man is being driven down, is what I would call it. Being driven down in regard to who he is, his identity. We're told that he is chained hand and foot. Because he's a prisoner, most likely because they chained him knowing that he would either harm himself or someone else. He's been chained hand and foot. He's been put under guard. He's naked. He's sleeping literally in tombs. Back in that day, the people at the lowest rungs of society, if they could not sleep in a home, a proper home, they would end up literally sharing space while they slept with dead bodies. The chains, the tombs. And we're told that he's cutting himself with rocks. I say he's driven down because I believe that he has lost or nearly lost any semblance of the truth that he is a man created in the image of God and therefore very much deeply loved by God. He's being driven downward internally so many layers that I wonder what he thinks of himself. Anybody ever been there where you feel like you've been driven downward into yourself, into dark places, to start to believe things about who you are that simply aren't true, but the darkness is so strong. But not only is he being driven down, I would submit that he is being driven away. Did you note that when these demons came upon him and influenced him, possessed him, whatever you'd like to call it, we're told that this man was driven into solitary places. So not only driven down, but driven away. Driven away from family, driven away from friends and acquaintances, driven away from even the tiny piece of community where you would be around other people in meaningful, loving, encouraging ways. I mean, this guy, when he wasn't sleeping in the tombs, is the kind of guy, if you saw him walking down State Street on the other side of the road and you're there with your family and your children, you would move as far as you could up against the sides of the buildings and huddle your children around you because he has been so badly driven away from what it means to be in community. Driven down, driven away. And the third one, I see this man being driven apart. Being driven apart. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus approaches this man, sees, understands his condition. And what does he say to him? He says, "What is your name?" And what does the man say? Legion. Not a common name today. Anybody name their children Legion? Probably not. So what does it mean that the man says, "My name is Legion"? We're told in the text that it's because he was not only possessed by one demon, but many demons. The word legion actually comes from the Roman culture in Jesus' day. It was a name that you would give to a certain number of troops. Anybody know how many troops were in a legion? 6,000 troops. So to put all of this together, I think part of the way he's being driven is being driven apart. I think because of what's going on inside of him, he might have said, "I feel like I'm being pulled apart in thousands of different directions." Now, I would suggest to you today that we are not done being possessed or at least influenced by the demon of Legion. Because you may not be influenced to the point where Legion is in you, but I would suggest there's a good possibility that Legion is around you. And you know what a good measurement might be? Have you ever felt yourself thinking or even saying this out loud? "I feel like I'm being pulled in 1,000 different directions at the same time." Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. And I wonder, is there something demonic about that feeling? About being pulled in thousands of different directions all at the same time? And we have convinced ourselves to become just so accustomed to it that it's just part of what we do and who we are. But according to Jesus driving them out, it is not how we are meant to be. He's driven down, driven away, and I would say driven apart. So he needs an intervention, and he gets it from Jesus. Jesus addresses these spirits tormenting this man with what I would call incredible power and authority. Clearly, Jesus is the one with the upper hand in this scenario. The man is driven by the demons to fall on the ground, on his knees at the feet of Jesus, and seek whatever mercy might be available. Screaming, "Please don't torture me," expecting to be tortured perhaps in repayment for the ways he's tortured this man for so long. Then we get to the part, and I love this in the text, we're told that they begged, not just once, but begged over and over and over again, "Please don't send us into the abyss." Now, what is this abyss? We'll get to that in a second. I want to focus for a moment on the idea of this begging, this near constant, over and over again, begging. Anybody ever have relationships, maybe you have one right now, where you there's this person that's just constantly in that state of begging? "Please, please, please, please." And some of you I know are thinking, that's my children, pretty much every day. So I recently entered into a relationship with, actually two relationships that have reminded me on a daily basis what it's like to be in the company of beggars. Actually, I have a picture of these two guys together. Go ahead and show that picture. Yeah, don't let the cuteness fool you, or the apparent slumber fool you. These are dastardly beggars. Some more than others, some in different ways. The one on your right, the gray one, Dobby, he's the more constant beggar. So if you are in the kitchen and you open up anything that sounds like a can or a bag that contains food that might be his, he is at your feet saying, hey, that's for me, right? Something in there for me? Or even you finish your cereal bowl. That's probably for me. Yeah, that's probably for me. The other one on your left, the orange one, Fox. Well, see, and I don't want you to get the wrong idea that this is their norm. So here's another picture. This is actually a better measurement. Go ahead and put that up, Josh. This is more the day-to-day what you would actually come to expect. That is my sink. And those are the two boys getting all up in my business while I'm trying to actually use my sink. So this is the norm. I tell you what, they're begging. Here's what I mean. The alarm clock in my house, for me, it used to have one purpose, and that was to lure me out of bed with volume. But I have come to find out that my alarm clock has a new purpose, and that purpose is to alert these two that it is time to be fed right now, immediately. To the point that I am mobbed, there are paws jumping on me, coming up near my face, and if that's not enough, then the meowing starts, and not the cute meowing, like, oh, how cute. It's almost like an angry, mistreated meow, like, hey, have you forgotten about me? That type of voice. So regardless of your situation, you know what it's like to be around a begging situation. These demons are begging, begging, begging. Please don't send us into the abyss. The abyss, the word's only used 9 times in the New Testament, once here and 8 times in Revelation. It means very deep or bottomless. It's meant to communicate this sort of confinement area at the depths, the deepest part of the earth. So it's interesting that Jesus gives permission, another authoritative word, for the demons to go into the pigs. And then where do they go? Down a steep bank into the water where they drown and presumably sink where? To the bottom of the water. You know, so they're kind of still, the reader sees them going toward the abyss anyway, even though they get a temporary reprieve in the pigs. This whole scene reminds me of a powerful truth. Jesus does not always address all of our problems and all of our concerns in the ways that we would like, but that shouldn't lead us to doubt that he has the power and authority to do so. Sometimes we get frustrated when things don't go the way that we imagine they should and request of God that they do. And I want to encourage you, if that happens, it doesn't mean that God is not authoritative and powerful through Jesus Christ. He still is. He still is. So the intervention happens, then we get to the aftermath of this miracle. The man is healed, the demons are driven out, and we see him sitting dressed and in his right mind, completely restored, right? And then what's the aftermath for the community? Well, after the miracle, you know, they take Jesus, they hoist him onto their shoulders, they march off and they're cheering, right? Just like at the end of the movie, Rudy, they're cheering for him, carrying him in a deep appreciation, right? Nope. In fact, what we read is that after this miraculous healing, Jesus was rejected and sent packing. What? Why? Well, the text says multiple times because they were afraid. They were fearful. They were deeply afraid. What are they afraid of? Well, one of the things in the Greek culture of their day, there was a general fear of anybody that you would label a wonder-working magician. So part of it is that Jesus has been mislabeled and therefore rejected, which, by the way, still happens all the time today. But the other side of the coin is this. When those pigs were possessed and rushed down the steep bank and drowned, I think in our minds we think, oh, those wonderful pet pigs. First of all, pigs are bacon. Let's remember that. Or ham. Lots of meats. But keep this in mind. It was not the loss of pets. This is actually an economic problem. The presence and influence of Jesus had caused economic problems. And can I tell you today, I'll be very frank, sometimes the presence of Jesus still causes economic problems. I think the people were wondering, what else might I have to lose if I want Jesus to stay near and be influential? And I'm not sure that I'm willing to lose those things and it's much easier to say, you are welcome to leave. And they do. But that man, that healed and restored man, comes to Jesus. And he basically says, I want to join your band of disciples. I want to walk with these men where you go. I want to continue the ministry that you're doing that now I have personal experience with. And what does Jesus tell that man? Nah. Now, I don't ever question Jesus. But this is one time in Scripture where I see this and I'm like, Jesus, what are you thinking? Bring that guy with you. At your next tent revival, make him the featured speaker. Let him talk about his situation. And I'll tell you what, those altars will be filled. Why are you sending him back? These other guys with you, they're not even sure if they believe you yet. Who you are, what you claim to be. Bring this guy with you. But Jesus, in his divine wisdom, as he always does, has a different idea. And instead of bringing the man with him, where does he send him? Go back home. Go back to your hometown. Go back to the places where you have been rejected, where you have been labeled, where you have been dismissed, where you have been feared. Because your story might be most powerful right there. I think a reminder to us that, yes, it's attractive and adventurous to think about traveling to foreign countries and sharing the good news with people in Jamaica where we've been before, or India, or somewhere in Africa. It's adventurous, it's exciting, it's attractive, but I would say based on what we read today, and I'm not dismissing mission work, it's important and it's great, but it's highly more likely that your testimony will be more effective when it's shared with the people who are closest to you. I just actually read this morning, somebody had posted something that I read that said that there is no argument as powerful as your testimony. I think that's deeply true. I think your story of how God changes your life is what the people around you need to hear. And someday maybe you'll get to share it with people in Jamaica or India or Canada. I don't know. Somewhere. But for right now, you're called to be faithful with your story and steward it with the people who are closest to you. So three things to think about as we finish our time together. Here's the first one. Have you been avoiding Jesus, or maybe just considering yourself unworthy of his presence because all of the junk in your life? Maybe you think, well, it's just too ugly or it's too deeply embedded. I want to remind you one last time, Jesus is not afraid of your junk. He just isn't. Secondly, have you lately been feeling driven down or driven away or driven apart to any of those things that we looked at in the life of that man ring true for you today? And then lastly, ask God today with this moment of silent reflection to give you conviction, courage, and discernment how to share the gospel right where you are right now in your life. So take a moment to think, to pray, to reflect. Let the Spirit speak, and then I'm going to close this in prayer in just a moment or two. Father God, thank you again today for the ways that the words of Scripture are used by the power of your Spirit to teach us and shape us and change us. I pray specifically today for any person in this room right now who has considered themselves to be too full of junk to be loved by you, too far removed because of the messiness of their life or their past. I pray that you would continue, even after we leave this place, that you would speak tenderly to their hearts and their minds. I pray for those who feel driven down, driven away, driven apart. I pray that they would seek after you to be reminded of who they are, that they have a community to which they belong, and that they don't have to go 1,000 different directions. I pray, God, that you would give each one of us the courage and also the discernment to know and to see and to seize the opportunities to share our stories, our testimonies of how good you have been to each one of us. For this, we are thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.